We're going to turn now to the reading of God's Word. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And if you're using the Blue Pew Bibles, the passage that we're going to be looking at is found on New Testament page 52. Hear God's word, Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and who was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This is a strange story. This is different from things that we run into from day to day. And it's going to take a little digging. It's going to take a little unpacking. So let's get right into it. Last week we talked about Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee, which is a lake on the eastern border of the ancient land of Israel, and Jesus' home region, which was Galilee. So he's crossing the lake, and a tremendous storm whips up. We talked about the powers that are behind the storm, and that when Jesus rebukes the storm, he's rebuking the evil that is at work in the world, and that he has the power to do that. He was crossing the Sea of Galilee, and now he comes to the other side. He comes to what Luke describes as the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Now, Jesus and his disciples are coming from a region that is mostly or almost totally Jewish, where the people there were worshipers of the Israelite God. And though they had lots of problems, and Jesus doesn't hesitate to rebuke the cities and the people in his home region for their unfaithfulness to God, It is Jewish country. At least superficially, the one true God is worshipped. And he comes to country that could not be more different. He comes to a place that is utterly different. And we find this, the different pieces that are put together here point us in this direction. Luke doesn't just describe it as across the lake. He says it's opposite Galilee. And there's almost a wordplay there, that it's an opposite kind of place from Galilee, as well as being across the lake. We find that, evidently, Herding pigs was a big part of the local economy, not something you would find in a Jewish area, because pigs are unclean to Jews. We find that this man that they encounter there lives among the tombs, another place of uncleanness. And we find that which is ultimately unclean and unholy at work in a big way. We find the demons. And we find a man in agony. We find a man in absolute torment from the oppression that he's undergoing because of these demons. He is a naked maniac. He is a man who has not put on clothes voluntarily in years. He runs around frightening people. And the locals have even begun to consider him one of their public works. They tie him up from time to time. They chain him, but he still breaks the shackles. And he lives not in a house, although he evidently once had a home, because it describes him as a man from the city. He lives not in a house, but among the tombs, among the places where the dead are buried, where the bones lie. Bishop Ryle, who is an Episcopal commentator from the 19th century, points out that this man highlights, he shows us clearly, quote, the miserable condition of those over whom the devil reigns. This man is a high-def, surround-sound example and picture of the spiritual slavery that is common to mankind. Now, very few of us, I have yet to meet somebody that couldn't even be forced to wear clothes. And maybe that's because I've always lived in the northeastern United States and you'll get cold very quickly. I have not met many people who could even come close to this guy for being just nuts. But as crazy as he is, and as bad as his condition is, and as frightening as he is, all we are seeing here is an open example of what is true of a world sold into slavery to death and hell and sin and the devil. And we have Grandpa Adam and every one of ourselves to thank for that, because we have chosen, as Adam did, rebellion and pride. And we have sold the world into slavery to that which is evil. Seeing this, Jesus confronts the man. He doesn't skirt him like I would. He doesn't cross the street like I would, or look for a policeman like I would. He confronts the man. And we're given, it's handled in a little bit of a convoluted way, but it's highlighting Jesus' confrontation of the spirits that are enslaving this man. He asks him, he commands him to come out, and the man defies him, or rather the demons within him defy him. And we've seen this in other places in the scriptures, where there's actually a confrontation between those that serve God and the powers of the devil. We saw this back in Luke chapter 4, verse 24, when Jesus is in the synagogue in Capernaum, and he confronts, I've got the verse wrong again. This is not my day for verses, apparently. He confronts the man with the demon in the synagogue, and the man cries out, "Why are you bothering us? What do we have to do with each other, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us before the time?" It's a power play on the spirit's part. There's a sense that by naming your opponent, you gain some power over them. And that is what the man, or rather the demons within him, are trying to do with Jesus. Jesus returns, "What is your name?" And he says, "Legion." Now, when we hear legion in our cultural setting, in our country, we think of maybe the American Legion, right? Or the French Foreign Legion. And we think, rightly, this is a unit in the army. I don't think there's a unit in the U.S. Army called a legion. But in the Roman army, there was, and it was about 5,600 men. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that there were 5,600 demons at work in this man, but it does mean that there were many. This is a frightening
thing.
What is your name? Legion. For we are many. Jesus commands them to be gone. We have seen many places already in the Gospel of Luke that the compassion of Jesus, that the love of Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, doesn't just extend to Israel, but against the expectations of everybody, including his closest friends, it goes beyond. The compassion of Jesus extends not only to Israel, but to the whole world. He has come to bring salvation and mercy and forgiveness, not just to one people in a small corner of the world, but to the whole world. Well, his power and his authority also go to the whole world. He is not simply able to deal with the local problems, but he has come into a place that is foreign to him. He is confronted with a man whose situation is hideous and desperate. And he has the power to bring healing. The demons cower before Jesus Christ. There is no power, spiritual or human or natural, in the world over which he is not supreme. They beg him, it says, not to send them into the abyss. And the abyss, okay, what's an abyss? We think bottomless pit. Yeah, that's the idea. It's the idea that there is a punishment for those spirits that have rebelled against God. And they beg him, don't punish us, at least not now. And they beg him, send us into that herd of pigs. And so to spare a man, Jesus sends the demons into the pigs and they are drowned. Now it's interesting, isn't it? The reaction that we see. Not surprisingly, when Jesus comes and confronts the crazy guy that lives in the tombs and sends this whole herd of pigs to be drowned in the lake, the locals get a little scared. But it's interesting that they stay there. They're not just scared initially and come back and are then happy about what Jesus has done for this man. They stay frightened and they beg him to leave. And I think, and I just want to say this in passing, very often we are content, we are more content with the ugly situation that we know than we are happy to see Jesus change it. We are happier with the status quo because it's what we know. It's what we're used to. When Jesus banishes these unclean spirits into the pigs, this banishment is a taste of the punishment that is yet to come. Because there will be a day when they are no longer around, when there is no more opponent waging war against God's people, when there is no more tempter, there is no more discourager, there is no more foe. But Jesus does not just confront, he shows compassion. We see again that Jesus' compassion extends to the Gentiles. And we see that with this man, deliverance from these demons doesn't just mean forgiveness of his sins. Sometimes that's what comes to the fore in these stories, right? Like when the friends lower the paralytic man through the roof, digging a hole through the roof of Peter's mother-in-law's house, quite a repair bill, and they lower their friends down through. And what are Jesus' words to this man who is paralyzed and can't move? Your sins are forgiven. Sometimes that forgiveness is at the fore. Sometimes that forgiveness is what is emphasized to us. Sometimes that forgiveness is what we need to hear first and foremost. But what do we see here when Jesus has delivered this man? We see him clothed. He's wearing clothing for the first time in years. We see him in his right mind. He is no longer a shrieking madman. We see him sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's no longer driven by spirits out into the desert. He is no longer naked with the marks of the chains that he's been breaking on his wrists. He is no longer a terror. because he is no longer terrified. There is no one so messed up that the grace of God cannot change and forgive and heal them. There is no one so messed up that the grace of God cannot reach them. There is no group of people, there is no class or culture or subculture in our society or in any other that is just a little too far out of reach. And there is no individual person so outcast, so trodden on, so far out that God cannot reach them. The restoration that this man is experiencing when they find him, can you imagine the astonishment to find him clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of this rabbi? This restoration is just a taste of what's to come, of the restoration of all things and the healing that the Lord will bring to every one of us on that day when the dead are raised. Now, having shown compassion, Jesus gives the man a commission. Some of you remember what a commission is. It's when you tell an officer that he has a task to do. It's when you give somebody a job to do and give them the authority to do it. This man wants to travel with Jesus like the 12 are. You notice that the 12 don't even say anything in this whole story. Do you imagine them watching this and wondering at what's happening? This man wants to travel with Jesus like the 12 do. That's a good thing to want to do. He wants to remain with Jesus. Unlike some people that said they wanted to travel with Jesus, this guy doesn't have anything to give up, right? There are no obstacles to him coming with Jesus. He doesn't have to go and sell all he has and give up his riches. He's got nothing in this place. His last years have been as far away from normalcy as you can imagine, and even further. And he wants to come with Jesus. But Jesus has another job for him. Jesus sends him home to his home city to tell others what God has done for him. This is not, by the way, life returning to normal, right? I think a lot of movies end that way. Something completely crazy happens in the movie, and then at the end of the movie, wow, that was pretty crazy, but life returns to normal. That's not what is happening here. He will not look back at what Jesus has done for him with faint regret because the best part of his life is over. Life is not returning to normal for this man. He is to go and bring the good news of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to people who are absolutely terrified of him before Jesus came and who are absolutely terrified of Jesus after he came and healed this man. Jesus calls people that he has delivered to share in his ministry. Can you imagine that? Jesus is telling this man to go and bring Jesus, in a sense, to go and be Jesus to those that he knew growing up, to those he used to live with. He doesn't become their Savior, but he joins Jesus on Jesus' mission, on his task to bring the gospel to those that he once knew and lived with. Jesus calls those he has delivered to share in his ministry among their own people. This is the normal pattern of the gospel spread. And I thought about setting up a table here with dominoes on it. You remember, if you set up dominoes, you can set them up one at a time so they make a nice long row. You knock them down. Or you can set them up in a fan shape where one knocks down two more, two more, two more. That's the pattern that we see for the spread of the gospel. Not simply a missionary going from place to place, meeting individual people or meeting families, bringing the gospel to them, they accept it and the missionary moves on. But those people that meet Jesus introduce him to other people. And so the gospel spreads, not in a straight line, but in a fan. It spreads not through addition, but through multiplication. This is the normal pattern for the gospel's spread. Not revival meetings. Just not. Doesn't happen that way, at least not in our society, not now. Not just pastors preaching, although pastors have to preach, and not just evangelistic campaigns, but you guys, knowing the people you know, that you work with, that you live next door to, that you go to school with, that you have your kids play with, bringing the gospel to them, wherever you are. Bishop Ryle again points out, this is not what this man chose. It's not what he would have come up with after this. In fact, it's not even what he wanted initially. But he says we ought to, he says, let us ask the Lord to choose everything for us. Let us ask the Lord to choose everything for us. Sometimes people who have had a great work of God take place in their lives are full of joy and they are full of possibility. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? We need the Lord's guidance. Let us ask the Lord to choose everything for us. The gospel proclamation is the proclamation of God's wonderful doings. Both what He has done, big picture in the whole world, that He has made us, that He loves us, that He brought Israel out of Egypt, that He called Israel to be His own special people, that He set King David on the throne, that He sent the prophets to warn the people of Israel, and that most of all, most wonderfully of all, He sent Jesus to die on the cross and rise to new life and to become king. But also, the proclamation of what He has done for me. And I know that this is something that I've shied away from in my life. I don't like to do personal testimony because it feels awkward, maybe because I'm not used to doing it, and because it seems self-centered. But that's precisely what Jesus goes and tells this man to do. Go tell them what God has done for you. Jesus is the missionary. And I want to point out a few lessons from the way that Jesus goes about bringing the gospel. First of all, those who are least important turn out to be most important. Those who are least important turn out to be most important. And it always happens like this. Well, always. 99% of the time, it happens like this. Janitors bring the gospel to CEOs. Slaves bring the gospel to generals. Happened when the slave girl brought the news of the prophet of Judah who could help Sisera, the general. Wives bring the gospel to husbands. Children bring the gospel to parents. Those who were least important in the world turn out to be most important to the gospel. Second, we need to share not just our words, but our lives with others in order to be effective. Third, evangelism consists of both the fireworks, right? This is the fireworks, this story here. You can't get more spectacular than this. Or those times in the scriptures where Jesus preaches or the apostles preach and thousands come to faith. It consists of both the fireworks and the home fires. It consists of all of those small ways, day by day, when wives speak to their husbands and parents to their children and children to their parents and neighbors to each other. And fourth, we tell both what Jesus has done and what He has done for us. Maybe you feel that there's somebody beyond the reach of Jesus' compassion or Jesus' power. Maybe the poor are too far off. Maybe the rich are too far off. Maybe Christians are too hypocritical to be saved. Maybe Muslims are too hardened and militant to be saved. Maybe hippies, maybe soldiers, maybe Rhode Islanders, maybe Californians. Maybe you wonder how it is possible that God could accept you. Well, it comes back to this, as it always does, that Jesus took our place. That Jesus took the place of the man who lived among the tombs. Jesus was driven out of his city. Jesus was stripped naked and bound. Remember that the paintings of Jesus on the cross, where he has a nice little loincloth on, were done out of the modesty of the artist, not out of historical truth. He was naked and he was bound, and he experienced such agony that he could hardly speak. Death and evil engulfed him as he hung on the cross. And Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He did this, he became this, he endured this to free us. And not just to free us, not just to show us compassion, but to heal us. And not just to heal us, but to call us to join him. Even if it doesn't mean leaving your job and your home and your family and becoming a traveling evangelist. For most of us, it won't. But to join him where you are among your people, to bring them the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you, who are high and lofty and exalted above the heavens, became one of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were born of a woman, born under the law, so that you could save people under the law. Thank you for what you did for this man long ago on the shores of a country we probably none of us have ever visited, maybe none of us ever will. A man terrifying to his neighbors, and himself under the terror and oppression of the devil. Not in a subtle way like so many people are, not in an ordinary way, but in a big, fireworks, scary way. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for him. Lord, we are living among people who need that same freedom, who need that same healing and reconciliation to you, and we ask, Lord, that you would give it to them. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes so that we can see how we can become missionaries to those around us. Grant us, Lord, faithfulness where you've put us, not just a desire to escape, not a desire for a super spiritual life that will take us away from our families and neighbors and schools and workplaces, but Lord, let us join you. Let us be missionaries like you are and like you were. Lord, give us healing. Give us rest. And let us bring that same healing and rest to those around us, that we may shine like lights in a dark place. We ask you, as you have commanded us to, in your own name, confident that you will hear us, and that you will grant us this good thing. In your name, amen.